Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are beginning show number 32 of volume 3.
Yeah, we're moving right along.
We are moving along. And last week, looking at the beginning of the Roosevelt era,
right?
I guess. But now we're going to come back home.
Yeah.
I'm in St. Louis at this time.
You know, so it's one thing to do reading about the Great Depression and all, you know, the American history and all that. It's another thing to get down to St. Louis. And then especially the neat thing for me personally was to be able to get into the Archdiocesan archives and really find material that no one has ever written about before. And then some of the stories that are just phenomenal. So I'd like to share some of that today.
Oh, I love stories.
Yeah. So we said last time around that right before the election of 32, this is in October, that Archbishop Glennon had taken the bull by the horns. Remember that way back in 1912, he had established Catholic Charities.
Yes.
So he's very early on getting involved with the charitable works of the Archdiocese itself. And so here he is again, this time because of the Depression, establishing the Archbishop's Emergency Charity Fund. And he raises almost as much as $380,000.
That's an astounding figure.
Yeah, it really is. I should sit myself down and figure out what that is in current
today,
money.
Today, right?
But it's been millions and millions. And so then that money was distributed out through the St. Vincent de Paul Society, which is another thing about our history, founded here in St. Louis.
Right.
That's right. So they got over $285,000 in funds that they could then redistribute out to the people who were in great need. And then another $53,000 went to various educational institutions, orphanages, and healthcare facilities in order to keep those going too during the Depression. You know, because you're not going to be able to charge people tuition on a regular basis.
They can't pay for their homes and food. So certainly,
Here's a little fun fact about one of our high schools. As I was doing some research on CBC High School and why it went military.
Uh-huh.
Okay, it went military, first of all, because there were several brothers. Most of the brothers' community was transferred out of St. Paul, Minnesota, to St. Louis. And up there was a military high school, Creighton High School.
Okay.
Which is the alma mater of Archbishop Carlson, by the way.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Anyway, they came down here, and the first thing, they look around and they go, hey, this isn't a military school. You know, it's an all-boys school. Let's get some military stuff going. But the other thing about that is they would be able to get a common uniform that literally could be worn throughout 4 years of high school or passed around. That's that blue and gray uniform that they were famous for. But here's the other thing. The United States government gave them shoes.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And in ROTC programs, the government still does that. So these kids were getting free shoes for that program. So I thought
That's interesting. I had never heard that.
Yeah. I thought I'd just share that with you there. Well, okay, Catholic Charities was also really involved too. And they had a meeting on April 11th of 1934. And at this point, Father Francis Egan gave a report. And one of the things that they did was Catholic Charities every year had an entertainment, an organization that they would pull together, and they had different groups of children that would come in and do the entertainment. And they set the date for May 20th, 1934, and they were going to have 11 different organizations, each performing various acts.
Okay.
Yeah, so there was all that happening. They had suggested that, you know, the tickets were going for 25 cents, and they thought that they could go ahead and up that if they had reserved seating, and they would charge 50 cents for the reserved seating, you know. As the meeting went on, they mentioned that last year's program had only brought in, netted, $1,175.18.
Wow.
Yeah. But then they pointed out that the idea behind it was not a fundraiser, but a fundraiser.
Okay.
And to have fun and then introduce people to these various organizations that were being highlighted in that. In 1935, a Catholic Charities put out a report called A Story in Figures or Facts That All Should Know. And the darn thing is that nobody knows about it because it was hidden away in the archives of the Archdiocese. And when I came across it, I couldn't get over this. And so that's why I wanted to get it out into volume three.
Okay.
You know, volume three just tells a lot of stories that are buried in files and cabinets. And this is all some of that, that stuff there.
So about 85 years later, and I make it into the...
Yeah, right. So what this report does is it itemizes the various relief efforts.
Okay.
And it goes institution by institution. So they began with the Convent of the Good Shepherd,
okay,
a German St. Vincent Orphan Association, the Hassoun Bohemian Catholic Orphanage, St. Anne's Infant Home, St. Francis, that's ES,
so it's
a female Francis, St. Francis Colored Orphan Home, St. Joseph's Convent of Mercy, St. Joseph's Institute for the Deaf, and St. Philomena's Technical School. And all of these then in 1 year alone received a grant for $33,500, which was able to keep the doors open for that year. So they split all that up.
A lot of organizations to split that.
Yeah, it is. But of course, remember, money was worth a lot back then. Yeah.
Right.
Also, they outlined various hospitals and clinics that received Catholic Charities aids. These included Alexian Brothers, still very much with us, DePaul Hospital, Mount St. Rose, which is no longer with us.
Where would that have been?
It's in South City, near the rivers, I remember.
Okay.
Yeah. St. Mary's Infirmary and St. John's Dispensary. And they got some $24,000. And then there were others that received help. And this is like the Catholic Health Bureau, the Helpers of Holy Souls, the Little Sisters of the Poor, the Mother of Good Counsel Home. Back then it was called the Mother of Good Counsel Home for the Incurables.
Would that be still the Mother of Good Counsel Home?
It is.
It's still okay.
They've dropped the Incurables. But
yes, I hadn't heard that. But
yeah.
Is that still even the same location? I actually have never been up there. But.
You know, I don't know if it is or not, to tell you the truth. You know. Another group called St. Henry's Poor Society, and then also the Society for St. Vincent de Paul. And they received, get this as a whopping figure, $307,000 for 1 year.
Wow.
Yeah.
So a lot more was expected of those places than the schools, I guess, are caring a lot of people.
Yeah, it is. And this is the untold stories. Like, mm-hmm. What did you do during the Depression? Well, here it is. Over a three-year period, also, there were a number of other agencies. In 1933, $155,000 was given out to agencies. 1934, $150,000. And in 1935... they only could come up with $121,000, but still a lot of money. And in fact, that last year, they added to that category the St. Domenico's Italian Orphanage.
Oh.
I got to tell you about another, which is just phenomenal. The building is still with us today, and the philanthropy of this family is famous. And I'm talking about the building of the Firmin Deloge Hospital.
Yes.
You know, it opened in 1933. And Firmin Deloge had given this money for the hospital and asked the Franciscan Sisters of St. Mary to run it, and they did that. This was a free hospital.
Oh, it was?
Yeah. I mean,
wow,
somebody...
I did not know that.
Yeah. Free medical care for the poor and the indigent. It was just absolutely phenomenal. And, of course, I recognize it today because of that green roof that it has.
Yeah. Roof, yeah.
That was originally, it was actually covered with lead. And then copper.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And it makes a lot of sense because the Deloge family made their fortune off of lead mines. Right.
Yet.
They're a fascinating family. You know, the first Firmin Deloge came to America back during the time of the Napoleonic Wars. He was 19 years old. He worked with two individuals. One of those is famous nationally, and the other is famous locally. And one of those is John J. Audubon, and the other is Ferdinand Rozier. The Rozier family is very big in St. Genevieve County and in Perry County even to today. But the story goes that Audubon and Rozier set up a dry goods store, and finally Rozier kicked Audubon out because all he wanted to do was sit around and draw birds.
Hmm.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So you have then the Deloge family going on and coming across this, what's called the lead belt. Now, today, lead has a really bad connotation to it. It's a dangerous ore. But back then, it was very, very needed for paint, for the making of paint, all kinds of things that lead was used for. That lead belt itself ran 42 miles long and 500 feet wide. And here's the interesting thing, too, that at that time, at its high point, it accounted for 80% of all the lead that was mined in America and 15% of all the lead mined in the world.
Wow, coming from right here.
Right here, yeah, just south of us here.
That's St. Genevieve.
And that's around St. Francis County.
St. Francis County, yeah. Okay.
There might be some in St. Genevieve County. I'm not really sure of that, but mostly in St. Francis County.
Well, that's a pretty wide swath. Yeah. 42 miles long and 500 feet wide.
Yeah. So when Deloge died, the probate court showed his will worth $52 million plus, making him one of the wealthiest St. Louisans of the day. And then later on, his widow built that beautiful chapel that's next to that hospital. So that's some of the St. Louis efforts that we're seeing that's happening. But the other really also is some of the letters that Catholic Charities has on file with the Archdiocese. Now, I quoted a lot of those letters, but I never used the names for anonymity's sake. And so just to show a little of the humanness of this depression and how important Catholic Charities was to individuals throughout all of this. Here's one letter that I came across. It said the following. It said, "I am herein sending you the name and address of a family who are in need." So this is a woman who had come across this family, and she's tried to do what she could, as she'll say in the letter, but she needs to help beyond that. And so Catholic Charities is who she turns to. It says this, "I became acquainted with them through an advertisement in The Star," which was one of our newspapers back then, "where she had written a note to the Everybody's column asking for help for the winter. This was written to The Star about Thanksgiving time. She is a widow with six children and has stated that her hubby passed away last April, therefore leaving them helpless." Remember that there was no net back in those days, no welfare net, no safety net. "From what I understood, her two boys and the girl had tried very hard to find just little things to do, but can't find anything to last. The daughter has been out in a family just so she would have something to eat and a warm place to stay, but they could not keep her any longer, and she too is at home now. The place in which they are staying are two basement rooms which had been donated to them."
Wow.
Isn't that something?
Oh, sorry.
And then she talks about how she and a friend had gone and found that family, and they bought two pairs of shoes for the babies at Christmas time, and they were able to provide some baskets of food for them. But then she says this, "Last evening I received a phone call that they had had nothing to eat for 2 days."
Oh.
And she said that she went down to the family and gave them $2.50, but that's all the money she had.
Wow.
You know, this was... It puts a real human face on this depression to come across people like this. The letter ended this way. "It would also be appreciated if you would investigate and see just what you think of this case and let me know the outcome. Thanking you kindly, and you will note also I have attached a stamp to cover return postage."
Oh, wow.
What a generous soul.
Yes. Yeah. Just taking the time to take care of a neighbor.
Yeah.
Of someone, or not know if it's
we don't even know neighbor.
Someone, that she found in need.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Seven people with nothing to eat.
Right. Like
children
yeah.
With
for, 2 days.
To eat for 2 days.
2 days.
There's nothing. Ugh.
Yeah. It's just pretty incredible. You know, if we had to have a field commander at this time, we found it in Father John J. Butler. He was incredible. He was in charge of Catholic Charities and very much involved in all of this. He spoke with a bank official who had decided that the bank would help the St. Vincent de Paul Conference at All Saints in University City. The bank agreed to pay one-third of the monthly expenditures of the council, up to $200.
Wow.
So this was a very involved council itself. At the same time, the head of the conference at All Saints, his name was J.F. Hellrung. He was encouraged to let people know that they could get from the St. Louis County Citizens Committee for Relief and Employment free seed and plants so that they could plant their own gardens. And this becomes really important during the Depression also, to be able to just raise your own monies and all. Wow. So this is just some of the things that were happening locally. The one thing that at least got St. Louisans out of the doldrums for a while was the 1934 World Series. And it was the Detroit Tigers versus the St. Louis Cardinals. And this was, I'm not a big fan of baseball, but I found it to be a little fascinating. You know, there were two brothers on the Cardinals team, the Deans. Uh-huh. One was Dizzy Dean and the other one was Paul Dean. The long and short of it was that as the battle went back and forth, the Deans were able to pull out the final lead. And so St. Louis won the World Series. And so when the Cardinals returned to St. Louis by way of train from Detroit to St. Louis, they were at Union Station. A funny little incident happens. The mayor of St. Louis, Mayor Diekman, took Dizzy Dean by the hand and said, "Congratulations." And Dizzy just replied back to him, "Thanks, old boy." Diekman is a very important mayor in St. Louis history. It is his responsibility to have changed St. Louis from a Republican city to a Democratic city.
Oh, is it?
Okay. He did it in one election, and they've never looked back.
Wow.
So, yeah, Diekman, we're going to see a little later on. It was very, very important. In 1934, you have the opening of a couple parishes, but not much. St. Louise de Marillac was opened in Jennings.
Okay.
St. Gabriel's was opened in South St. Louis.
Oh, yes.
St. Stephen of Hungary was established specifically for Hungarian Catholics. Good Shepherd began operating in Hillsboro.
Okay.
And Our Lady Help of Christians for the Italians was raised to an independent parish status. Outside of that, that would be the only parishes opened for the next 4 years.
Wow.
There simply wasn't any money
right.
around to be able to do any of that.
No, any money had to go to help feed people.
Yeah, basically just survive. So next time around when we come back, we're going to take a look again at the national level, what 1934 looked like, particularly the midterm election, and then how the Brain Trust, now that they had even a bigger majority, decided that they were going to take progressivism and really stomp down on the accelerator. And we'll see how that develops.
It was a rough time, obviously, for people.
Yeah.
Then. I know my dad talks about those times and how difficult it was. He was still at that time in his life living on a farm, and so they were more fortunate, I think.
They at least have food.
They had food, yeah. But he talked about they used to, trains would come through, and they would kill wild rabbits. The trains would come through,
uh-huh.
and the government would take these wild rabbits and then take them back into the cities, I guess, to feed people.
Oh, my goodness gracious. So, isn't that something?
Yeah. But I think that some of the crops and stuff as well, but yeah, they would, I guess there must have been an abundance of rabbits out in mid-Missouri. I don't know.
Yeah, there's stories on my mother's side of the family. My grandfather always had a good job throughout the Depression. He was a machinist foreman, and so he was always employed. And so he had money, and he helped the rest of the family to survive. But they lived in Baden, and they lived right on the curve of a railroad.
Okay.
And the house is still there. And it's a little backyard. It backed up against the railroad itself. The trains would have to slow down as they went around.
Around that corner.
And this was an opportunity for the hobos to jump off. And they did. Somehow they had marked my grandparents' house as a donation house.
That was a house that they could go to for help.
Yeah. And the family still talked about, my mom still talked about it. She was a little girl at the time, a teenager. But she remembers anybody, hobos, coming up to the back porch, knocking on the porch, and my grandmother always made more than enough food, and so she would be feeding these guys out of the back porch, and did it all through the Depression.
Uh-huh.
You know, and some people in the Baden area still remember the Lang family for what their efforts. So that's something to really be proud of. And,
yes, it is indeed. I remember reading in books when Claire was young about how they marked houses for the ones to stay away from and the ones to go to. I'll have to find that for you and
I'd be interested
how it was
in
marked, that they knew which houses to go to.
Because my mother knew it was marked, but she never said how she knew it was marked.
I'll find it. I know the books that it was in.
Oh, wow, great.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Monsignor. That was fun. And shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Yeah. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Okay.